Friends, please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please do be seated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the gospel in a nutshell. Without a doubt, this is the most famous verse in the New Testament. And yet, as most preachers know all too well, the more popular a biblical text is, the harder it is to preach. Such is the case here. The popularity of John 3:16 has, in a sense, robbed it of its power. Far from the heart of the gospel, it now seems like nothing more than Christianity's catchphrase. John 3:16 pops up on t-shirts, on bumper stickers, on billboards, and all over Facebook. But there's another, more dangerous side to John 3:16 that cannot be overlooked. Regardless of what we make of this text's familiarity, the truth of the matter is that John 3:16 has been used time and time and time again in Christian history to hurt, divide, and demean people. In the church's history, the requirement that we be born again is code for you have to look like us, sound like us, be like us, act like us. The gospel becomes a proof text by which the church can determine if other people's value is as precious to God as ours is. From this vantage point, this portion of gospel loses its transformative power altogether and becomes a weapon to reinforce racism, colonization, and hate. As is the case with the whole of Scripture, when we read John 3:16 apart from its larger context, we run the risk of missing the point. John 3:16 isn't a theological maxim in and of itself. Rather, it is part of a much richer conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus says John's gospel was a leader among the Jews. In public, Nicodemus's loyalties were clearly devoted to the Jewish establishment. But in private, Nicodemus had his doubts. And so, he visits Jesus under the cover of nightfall. Rabbi, he asks, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God. To put it another way, Nicodemus saw that Jesus was clearly mediating the presence of God, and Nicodemus wanted that kind of experience too. Then, as Jesus so often does, he says something that utterly astounds everyone. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Glimpsing the reign of God isn't a matter of praying a certain way or believing a certain way or following a certain way of liturgical customs. It's all about a complete rebirth of our entire existence. On hearing this, Nicodemus asks an honest, albeit naive question that sounds funny to our 21st century ears. How can an old man like me go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus makes what is perhaps the most common mistake when it comes to reading and interpreting scripture, confusing something meant as metaphor with something meant to be literally true. Like all of us, Nicodemus has already been born once into both physical and spiritual context. He was born into a Pharisaic Jewish home with all the customs and traditions of the day. But his second birth that Jesus is talking about comes not from below with all the physical and visceral mechanisms of childbirth, but from above. More than saying the right prayers or professing the right statement of faith, being born from above is about a way of life. It's about living so that those around us can see us and know about Jesus. For Nicodemus, being born from above happened slowly. The Gospel of John tells us that he came to Jesus under the cover of nightfall. He wasn't quite sure he believed just yet. He didn't want anyone to recognize him. Then, after he leaves Jesus, he returns to his position among the Jewish establishment. His conversion doesn't happen with a bolt of lightning or sudden blindness. It doesn't draw the same kind of attention that the Apostle Paul's conversion does. And there's no incredible dream that converts or upends Nicodemus's life like the dreams of Peter or John the Divine. But deep down, and ever so slightly, something begins to turn. Nicodemus's rebirth happens over the course of a long journey, which began under the cover of darkness when he took a chance on Jesus. He was an uncertain, fly-by-night wannabe disciple. And the truth is, with the exception of one brief mention in John chapter 7, we never hear from Nicodemus again. That is, until the end of John's gospel. And it is here that Nicodemus's birth from above is laid bare. As Jesus hangs crucified, after all the other disciples had fled for fear of persecution, there stands Nicodemus at the foot of the cross, armed with myrrh and aloes and the other provisions for Jewish burial, ready to bear the broken and lifeless body of the crucified Lord to its grave. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." We can never fully know what Nicodemus was thinking as he departed Jesus' company after hearing these words. But we can be sure that something within him began to turn. And then, little by little, his heart was broken open and he was born anew, finding his way through darkness and doubt to the cross. In his poem, "From the Place Where We Are Right," the great German-born Israeli poet, Yehuda Amichai, puts it this way. "From the place where we are right, flowers will never grow in the spring. The place where we are right is hard and trampled like a yard. But doubts and loves dig up the world like a mole, a plow, and a whisper will be heard in the place where the ruined house once stood." Friends, in the midst of this Lenten journey, may we allow our doubts and questions to dig into our uncertainty. May we be broken open by a love that evades even our wildest imagining until, at last, we all come to the foot of the cross. Amen.